I'm excited to be here because I love the story of David and Goliath, and it seems like everyone knows this story from when they're little kids, Christian or not. It's just a story that's known throughout the world, really, and no matter the age. There's a wonderful book that really takes a good look at it that Betsy had recommended to us all by Eugene Peterson, and it's called Leap Over a Wall. And it gives a wonderful look at David's life and really paints him in a very tangible way for us, in a very almost gritty way, that he's really a man and he goes through the same difficulties that we go through. And it's a wonderful book. And in this book, Eugene Peterson talks about the story as boiling down to one question of the who or what dominates our imagination. He suggests that the key to managing fear in our lives is acquiring a God-dominated imagination and rejecting a Goliath-dominated imagination. Let's take a look at what the heck that means, and it'll make a little more sense to you. Okay, we're going to read from 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 8 through 11. Goliath stood and shouted a taunt across to the Israelites. "Why are you all coming out to fight?" he called. "I am the Philistine champion, but you are only the servants of Saul. Choose one man to come down here and fight me. If he kills me, then we will be your slaves, but if I kill him, you will be our slaves. I defy the armies of Israel today. Send me a man who will fight me." When Saul and the Israelites heard this, they were terrified and they were deeply shaken. So for 40 days, every morning and every evening, this giant Philistine strutted around talking smack to the Israel army and really, really causing them all, really getting into their heads, if you will, kind of like the sports analogy. My kids used to talk smack to each other. I used to think it was talking junk, I never really knew, but talking trash when they were playing basketball and whatnot, and they knew if I showed up, there was no talking junk. It was only encouragement, so I had no idea what they spoke to each other when I wasn't there, but let's hope it was okay. All right, so to paraphrase Eugene Peterson, this is what he was saying. Goliath dominated the scene in the valley and for 40 days was completely intimidating. His taunts across the valley, teasing and provoking the Israelites, made each man a little bit more of a coward. Goliath's size, brutality, and cruelty became the center of the world for the Israeli army. Peterson goes on to say that their imagination was completely ruined by Goliath watching. The moment we permit evil to control our imaginations, dictate the way we think, and shape our responses, we at the same time become incapable of seeing the good and the true and the beautiful. Their imaginations were completely ruined by Goliath watching. All right, now here was what David's response was, and it's in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 26. Who is this pagan Philistine anyway, that he's allowed to defy the armies of the living God? That was David's response. Who is this guy? And then in chapter 17, verse 37, the Lord who rescued me from the claws of the lion and the bear will rescue me from this Philistine. David had absolutely no doubt in his mind who would win this battle. It didn't make any kind of logical sense to him that God wouldn't deliver him from this giant, because he delivered him so many times in the past. David had absolute faith, absolute trust. It didn't add up to him. If God has done this for me, why wouldn't he do this for me? It's the lesser of the two. So I think the amount of contempt that David had, not only for the Philistine, but for his own army, the army of the living God, was kind of funny. His reaction to it was, he was incredulous. He just couldn't believe that his men, the men of the army of the living God, would be shaking in their boots. He couldn't process how absurd it was. Mm-hmm. All right. That is because David had been living a God-centered life. You remember, he hadn't been standing there watching this Philistine, you know, yell and intimidate him. He had been living a God-dominated imagination where everything was possible. In Matthew 19:26, Jesus looked at them intently and said, "Humanly speaking, it's impossible, but with God, everything is possible." Eugene Peterson was fascinated by the picture of David when he went to pick out the 5 smooth stones from the brook. He was fascinated by the fact that David would have, right before he was about to fight his first battle, would have knelt by the stream to pick up these stones. And you'll see when you read, he's kneeling by the stream, and then there is no transition. He kneels by the stream, and then he takes off running for the Philistine. So he goes from this peace that he's experiencing, kneeling by the stream, taking his time, picking out 5 smooth stones, and then he takes off running to fight the battle, to win the battle. Eugene Peterson suggests that we conquer fear. The only way to truly conquer fear is to live like David, to live with a God-centered imagination. To paraphrase his writing again, he says this: "Tending his father's sheep, David was immersed in the largeness and immediacy of God. Not only the size of God, but how close God was to him." He goes on to say, he had experienced God's strength in his fights with lions and bears, practiced the presence of God so thoroughly that God's word was far more real to him than any lion's roar. He had worshipped the majesty of God so continuously that God's love was far more real to him than any bear's ferocity. His praying and singing, his meditation and his adoration have shaped his imagination to be completely God-dominated. He'd never been in the Valley of Elah before. He'd never seen a giant before. He had never fought a battle. How did he know what to do? And why did he assume this particular posture of kneeling? If you have your Bible, let's open it to Psalm 27. If you don't have a Bible,
we have tons of them.
We have tons of them for free for you guys. If you don't own a Bible and you'd like to have one, please see your leader after.
Or if you want one just to write.
Yeah. So we're looking at Psalm 27. In this psalm, we see that David continued to have a God-centered life, a God-dominated imagination. Because that's how he continued to live his life. All right, I'm going to be reading the NLT version. The New Living Translation version. "The Lord is my light and my salvation, so why should I be afraid? The Lord is my fortress, protecting me from danger." Listen to David's, how his imagination is God-centered, how he can still pray enormous prayers, knowing that they will get answered. Okay. "When evil people come to devour me, when my enemies and foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though a mighty army surrounds me, my heart will not be afraid. Even if I'm attacked, I will remain confident. The one thing I ask of the Lord," confident, that just sparkles off the page to me. Notice what is jumping off the page to you. That is a little message to your heart to pay attention to a little piece of information. "The one thing I ask of the Lord, the thing I seek most, is to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, delighting in the Lord's perfection and meditating in his temple, for he will conceal me when trouble comes. He will hide me in his sanctuary. He will place me out of reach on a high rock. Then I will hold my head high above my enemies who surround me. At his sanctuary, I will offer sacrifices with shouts of joy, singing and praising the Lord with music. Hear me as I pray, O Lord. Be merciful and answer me. My heart has heard you say, come and talk with me. And my heart responds, Lord, I am coming. Do not turn your back on me. Do not reject your servant in anger. You've always been my helper. Don't leave me now. Don't abandon me, O God, my salvation. Even if my father and mother abandon me, the Lord will hold me close. Teach me how to live, O Lord. Lead me along the right path, for my enemies are waiting for me. Don't let me fall into their hands, for they accuse me of things I've never done. With every breath they threaten me with violence, yet I am confident. I will see the Lord's goodness while I am here in the land of the living. Wait patiently for the Lord. Be brave and courageous. Yes, wait patiently for the Lord. You can see so clearly what David believes in this psalm. He was facing a very, very fearful time in his life. And when he became aware of this fear, because sometimes we're just not aware of it. We're lost in it, and we're not yet aware, oh, this is what this is. And once we're able to name that fear, then we can own it and do something about it. So David did something that we need to do. He reminds himself of the character, the goodness, and the strength, as well as the ability of God. But how does he do all of these things? Let me stop for a second and talk for a moment about naming your fear. When God spoke to Adam in the garden, he told him to name all of the animals in the world that he might have dominion over them. When we name things, we have dominion over them. If we name them, we are bigger than they are. We sit then in the seat of advantage. So when you're afraid of something, first of all, notice that you're afraid. Be with that, because fear is not, a little bit of fear is a good thing. It keeps us alive. But when we're living in that fear, excuse me, and we haven't named it, then it owns us. It is still larger than we are. And if it's a nebulous fear, we can't quite get a hold of it, then we know it's not of the Lord. If we're afraid of something, but we're not quite sure what it is, you can ask the Lord to tell you, what is this? And he'll tell you. And then you can pray against it. You can pray for God to step in. But name your fears. It's funny, as a kid, and I still do it now, when I have these crazy thoughts in my head, which happens often, as you all know, crazy thoughts, if I say it out loud, and I'll say to Billy, I know this isn't going to happen, I just need to say it out loud so it won't happen. And that works for me. It's me naming my fear so that I can have dominion over it. I can see it, I can gather it together, and I can decide what happens here. So I would definitely recommend that to you guys. All right. So David remembers. He knows about God. He knows God's character. He knows his promises, and he knows God's track record. So rather than focusing on the dangers, he turns and focuses on what the Lord has already done for him. And that's where a journal, or that's when sharing wonderful stories about how God has stepped in, really helps to build your faith and those around you. David understood that instead of letting fear paralyze him, he needed to keep following the Lord's path. The Lord had laid out this path for him. So it was like David going through something like sort almost like a minefield. And the only way to get through this minefield without stepping on a mine was to follow exactly in the path that the Lord had laid out for him, because the Lord went through that minefield before him. The Lord has come through all of our minefields before us as well. He's laid this path for us. So stay to the path. And if you can't find the path, if you become lost, stop and ask the Lord. Stop and ask someone who is godly. Ask for help. The Lord says, come, come and see, come and ask, draw near to me. And that's what he wants. So David understood that instead of fearing and becoming paralyzed, that he should stay to this path. 1 Peter 3:5 says, do not give way to fear. And then 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of love, power, and a sound mind. Those are promises. So lean on those. Dallas Willard calls fear the anticipation of evil, the anticipation of evil. Fear can be, it can become a familiar companion to us. And to many of us, fear can try to hide its true nature. It can say, oh, no, 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 I'm not fear. I'm just a warning. I'm just here to protect you. And to a small extent, it is. It was a gift given to us by God to protect us. But when fear lives within you and stays in the shadows of your soul, that's when things have gone too far. That's when fear begins to own you. So fear, when we're talking about living in a place of fear, that's not where the Lord wants us to come forth in our lives. The Lord wants us to come from a place of love, from a place of confidence, and from a place of being the daughter of the King Most High. That's how he wants us to approach life. He doesn't want us to approach life and our problems and our questions from a position of fear. That would force us to shrink back. This is the kind of fear, when we live in this fear, it's the kind of fear that has come from wounds and from pain from when we were younger, from when we were developing. But we don't belong to those who shrink back. That's Hebrews 10:39. Or at least we're not meant to. Fear causes us to develop very subtle agreements, footholds. Sometimes you'll see them written as strongholds. These are places where the enemy can grab a hold of and hang on to. This is a place where the enemy, it's a room in our hearts where the enemy can move into, where the enemy holds the key. They develop when we start to erect walls in our heart and build these rooms in our hearts. They come from these footholds or assumptions. They come from distorted reasonings, thought processes, and again, assumptions that we make about the world around us. They are contrary to the Word of God. Assumptions, reasonings, thought processes, these are the ones that are contrary to the Word of God. Satan latches onto these assumptions, and his deception around them is so subtle. It's so subtle. You'll see that he grabs a shred of truth and turns it into something much, much larger. To me, the enemy usually sounds like my own voice in my head, which can be really confusing. He simply promotes what I've already been thinking, especially when I'm wavering in doubt. I have made subtle agreements by accepting these little voices, the negative messages, the lies that live in my head. These distortions or lies then form my belief system about the world around me. So I believe something, and then I act upon and act toward the world around me based on that belief system. Okay. So, for instance, I cannot trust you will say, oh, I can't trust what you'll that you will stay. So I'm going to do everything I can to make you stay. So if someone left me, if I have issues with abandonment, I'm going to be afraid that everyone who comes into my life is going to leave. Mm-hmm. So I'm going to approach this person and this relationship and situation as if I believe they're going to leave. I'm going to do everything I can to make them stay. Or the opposite end of it, I'm going to leave before they do. Okay. If I can't trust that I'll not be hurt, I'll keep my distance. So if I've been hurt in the past, which is going to happen, friends, people you think are your friends might take advantage of you. You might have different situations in this is a fallen world. It's a fallen world, and things are going to happen. But what we have to try to do is not become so jaded and so tainted by these things. We have to go back to the source of our love, go back to God, ask Him to redeem these situations, to make them better, to correct them, because God isn't confined by time or space. He can go back and walk you through that situation again and heal you in that situation so that it doesn't have to become part of who you are and part of how you dress, how you address the world. Another one, if I can't trust that you aren't going to get hurt, your children, for instance, I'm going to do the best to keep you as safe as I possibly can. And that leads to an unhealthy relationship as well. It leads to your child not developing in a way that would be healthy for him. It leads to a life that God does not have for you or your child. Our disappointment acts as proof of these messages. Does that make sense? So as we're walking through our life, the next time a family member does what they do to you every holiday, the next time that happens, it's going to be proof to you that this is how you are always treated, or this is how it always is going to happen. Buying into these negative messages, these agreements will work to isolate you. Isolate you from the people around you, isolate you from your family, your friends, isolate you from God. And believe me, that is exactly what the enemy wants. He is the wolf that picks off the isolated sheep. So much easier to get a hold of and devour an isolated sheep than it is to devour one that is in the group, is part of a community and living with strength and the reminders of this community around them. Often we become used to living in this lie. It feels comfortable to us. It was a horrible situation, but it felt comfortable to me because it was all I knew. It was all I knew. I knew my father was going to come home, he would be drunk. I knew he would be arrested. I knew I would have to bail him out of jail. I knew my mother would not be available to us. I knew that my younger brother would be lost. I knew that my older brother would fight back. I knew I had to keep it together. Whoa. And that became my reality. That became what I was comfortable with because it was all I knew. So when I went off to college and I wasn't in that situation anymore, I continued to act in that situation. I need to keep it together. I need to look like everything's okay. I need to make everybody happy. And then I went through a rape. And I couldn't tell anyone because I had to keep it together. I couldn't tell anyone because I was the strong one. I was the happy one. I was the one who had to make everybody around me happy. That's where I lived. And it was a lie. It was an enormous lie. So now I live my life with a God-centered imagination. I pray big prayers. I pray imaginative prayers. 3 weeks ago, I was in a service. I have to get a drink, sorry. I was in a service at my church, HTC, right over the bridge in McLean, and it's a wonderful place. And our pastor was talking about praying imaginative prayers, using your imagination. And I have a wonderful young woman in my life, an 18-year-old, who is in really a desperate situation. She was absolutely blanketed by despair. Her mother had told her on a Wednesday, "I'm moving to Columbia without you, and I'll probably never see you again." Thursday morning, she was packed and she left. Her father is not working much. He's afraid he's about to lose the house. She's the only one there, so he confides in her. He dumps this on her. She has to carry his weight. She didn't have money to go to college. So as she graduated this spring, went through the summer, she didn't have the money to go to college. So all of her friends were leaving and going off to college as her mother left. She felt alone. She felt completely abandoned. She had no means. She hadn't been taught to drive, so she has no license. She hadn't been given information about working and what it looks like to be a good, strong worker, using your own thoughts to then move on to the next, whatever. She just hadn't been given those basic life skills. She was completely at a loss. So she, but she was entirely committed to going to college. So she did some work for me this summer, and she took her entire paycheck and brought it to Montgomery College and gave it to the registrar and was able to start going to class. And she was doing beautifully. She was getting A's. She was, and we kept saying to her, honey, this is money in the bank. You get that A, that is money in the bank. You get a B, that is money in the bank. You are going to get to move on. You're going to get out. You're going to get to live the life that you are supposed to live. And she was still blanketed in this despair. So in this service, they asked, if you'd like prayer, come to the front. And if you want to pray with a big imagination, come to the front. So I did. And I went and I prayed, Lord, with the pastor's wife. I want to free this poor girl from the spirit of desperation and despondency. And I prayed this beautiful life for her, where she was loved and felt important and felt a reason to continue living. Because I was truly afraid that she wasn't going to continue living. And so we prayed that, and she comes to church with us each Sunday. And so she had been afraid to apply for grants and to apply for money to pay for college. And that fear had become so large to her that she couldn't move. She couldn't go into the office to apply for financial aid. So we made an appointment, and we went together, and we literally held hands as we walked in together. Mm-hmm. And if you don't have someone's hand to hold on to, physically make a fist and hold Jesus' hand as you're walking into something fearful. Hold his hand, because he's there, and it's warm, and his hand is so much larger than yours, and it's rough, and you can feel it, and he's there for you. So we walked in, and we filled out the applications, and praise God, it wasn't too late for her to fill out these applications. She thought that it was too late. It wasn't too late. We filled out the applications, and then we just had to wait. She had a few other things to take care of. She was super afraid to do those. Finally, she was able to, let's just get this last form in. We got the last form in, and she got this random check in the mail, an $800 check, no information about it. What is this check? And she called, and she said, what do I do with this? And I said, let's not do anything with that. Let's go into the registrar and figure out what's going on. So we met Friday. Wait, what's today? Wednesday. Mm-hmm. Monday. We went into the registrar, and the gentleman there said, oh, yes, you're all taken care of. That $800 is living expenses. You're also going to receive another $1,100 for living expenses. Your entire tuition has been paid for in grants. She will owe nothing. And this is not only for this semester, but for next semester.
Praise God.
Praise God. And I stood there crying. And she took a look at me, and she started crying. And the registrar guy was like, oh, my God, he got big tears in his eyes. So then we went, and we got custard to celebrate. And I said to her, Kylie, this means you get to go. And the gentleman explained, if her financial situation doesn't change, this is what she'll get all 4 years of school. And I said to her, Kylie, this means you get to choose. You get to choose what you want to study, where you want to go, who you want to be. You get to decide today that this life that you're living in, this lie that you're living in, ends. You get to step into the life that God has for you, and this is going to affect, the Native Americans say, 6 generations after you. You have just changed the course of your family for 6 generations to come. And God be praised, because that was such a long story, but I needed to share that with you. Because her fear was enormous. And Billy and I took her out to dinner on Tuesday night. We took her out to dinner to celebrate. And so she told Bill the whole story of how it all happened, what the registrar said, what it all looks like, how much money, and living expenses, so she can, her poor cat is all matted and went through this horrible stress because of her mom leaving. So she's going to get to take the cat to the vet. She's going to get to go get her teeth cleaned. I mean, praise God. Oh my God, where was I? All right. Don't live the lie. Don't live where you're comfortable living. That's the point. I thought I had to live in that lane, that lie that I had been living. I did not know that there was a path that he had laid before me that he wanted me to step into. And it's all it is. I remember the day it happened, too. I remember the boy I was dating was drinking a lot. He was doing some drugs. I remember the day when I said, this ends now. It ends now. I will not marry an alcoholic. I will not become an alcoholic. My children will not be alcoholics. I will be there for my children. They will be healthy and strong. They will know who they are in the name of God, and they will know that the Lord has set a path before them, that they get to choose the lie that they believe or the life that they want to live. I might as well just throw this paper away because I'm so off track here.
You're on the path.
I'm on the path. Okay, God wants us to trust. That's the bottom line. He needs us to trust him. He needs us to share these stories of how God has intervened and how God has been so strong and trustworthy in our lives. Just like David was able to fall back on that when things became really difficult for him. I'm not going to read that. Okay. Oftentimes in the scripture, the word trust has been translated to the word faith. And it's difficult to understand the difference. So what I would suggest you do is when you're reading the Bible and you see the word faith, go ahead and insert the word trust. I think it might give you a little bit of a different view, a little bit of a different paradigm from which to look at your own life. So without trust, it's impossible to please God, or hold up the shield of trust. Try that. If we think our standing in God's eyes is based on what we think, what we feel, or what we do, rather than what God has done, or what God says about us in Scripture, then we're susceptible to these lies. They become the walls that we then build in our hearts, where the enemy can really grab a hold and build the lie and isolate you even further. Okay, so let's shift a little bit from fear into worry. Corrie ten Boom says this: worry is an old man with bended head carrying a load of feathers, which he thinks are lead. Worry is about something that isn't. It's about something that isn't yet. And it's fear that it will be. John Ortberg says, worry is a special form of fear. The traditional distinction is that fear is caused by an external source, while worry or anxiety is produced from the inside. Yet they produce the same physical responses. So physiologically, the brain responds the same to a lion charging you as your brain responds to your worry that your child will die somehow. Your brain responds the same chemically. So what can happen is worry can fool your brain into thinking that you are living in fear constantly. And that worry looks a whole lot like stress, and your body then starts to react to this worry and to being in this constant stressful situation where the lion is charging. So it changes you chemically. And this is where depression and anxiety disorders are real. They are real illnesses. They are chemical illnesses that sometimes we need to get medicine that will counteract these chemicals and retrain our brains. It's not something to be ashamed of. It's God developed these chemicals to help us, but physiologically, that's what's going on. All right. Yes, 5 minutes.
Okay.
Okay. So oftentimes when I'm laying in bed and my imagination starts to run wild, it happens in the dark to me. It does. I start to feel this sort of revving up in me, and I see in pictures. I think in pictures, and so I see these horrible movies of what's about to happen. And what I do at that time is I stop. I recognize what's going on for me. I sort of feel the hair on the back of my neck starts to stand up, and I realize, okay, that's a red flag. I'm going off the rails here. I stop, and I ask the Lord, please, Lord, take this away from me. And then I focus on the here and the now. I'm here in bed. My house is safe. Billy is with me. The puppy's asleep. Here and now. And because that is where God is. God is here and now. He's not in the movies in the future. He's right here, and he's right now. So when I'm feeling overwhelmed by anxiety, and specifically by a spirit of anxiety, this is how I pray. I want you guys to hear this. So what I say is, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, because we always want to pray in the name of Jesus Christ, and then I want to declare my allegiance or my love for him. So I say, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, my Savior, my Redeemer, I bind the spirit of anxiety and all spirits not of the Holy Spirit from me, and I send them straight to the foot of the cross to be dealt with as Christ chooses. I command, we must command these. Biblically, we command these spirits to leave, and they have to leave in the name of Jesus Christ. So I say, I command these and all spirits not of the Holy Spirit to flee from me and from the other people here where I am. I pray against the spirits for my husband, my kids who are in the... Because sometimes what happens is, if we have a spirit of anxiety, we can catch it from other people. You ever notice that you pick up someone else's?
Sure.
So you need to pray against that. Pray for them. I command that all of these spirits, not of the Holy Spirit, leave this place. I bring the full work and the blood of Jesus Christ between me and these spirits and ask you, God, to fill me with your spirit alone. All of these things I pray in the name and the power of Jesus Christ. So... That is a tool for you guys to ward off fear, to ward off anxiety. Here are three others, very quickly. Start on your knees. Start on your knees. Start on your knees, choosing your stones the way David did. Right before he went into battle, he was on his knees, peacefully choosing, gathering his weapons that the Lord was giving him. Second, ask God to crack you wide open and show you the dark places where the enemy holds the key. Third, stay close to him, abide in him. Ephesians 6, verse 10 says, Paul says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. That is the key to this passage. He's not saying, you be strong, you buck up. He's saying, be strong in the Lord's strength. He is strong for you. He is faithful to you. So depend on his strength and his might. And stay in the word. Because if you know his promises, you can live there. in his promises and pray like he's already given them to you, because he has. He's already promised you these things thousands of years ago. You didn't do anything. You couldn't have done anything to deserve them. You weren't born yet. He promises them to you because of who he is and because you are his. He doesn't love you because you're such a good person. He doesn't love you because you didn't yell at that ticket taker. He loves you because you're his. That's why he loves you. So hold on to that and hold on to his words. Claim the promises and don't live in a lie any longer. And that's where we'll end.
Amen.
I would love that.
Whenever a teacher or anybody giving a testimony shares kind of what has happened is he or she has opened his heart. And we need to pray for the Lord to be the rear guard, because I don't know if this has happened to you. It happens to me constantly, because I share from my heart, as you did. I hope I do. And afterward, the enemy will say, "What a foolish thing you did." Or, "Nobody else feels that way. Nobody else has ever gone through that. And you have just either been an egotist or you've bared your soul, and people are thinking how strange you are." Does this sound familiar to anybody?
It's happening to me right now.
Yeah. So
what you shared was inspired.
Absolutely. And it went out to all of us. So we're going to thank the Lord for it and ask him to be your rear guard.
Yes.
So the enemy can't.
I need that.
Can't undo. Father, we thank you so much for Sue, for not only what she has studied and shared with us from your word, which is eternal, but also from life testimony in her own heart, her own life, her own experience of being saved from these lies, but also how that has equipped her to come into the life of this young woman whom we bless. And we all rejoice together in the testimonies of Sue's fighting the good fight and of what you've opened for this young woman. I ask, Lord, that you would be Sue's rear guard, that your blood and your cross and all your power will be a shield about her and a fortress, and that her heart will only receive your well done. Thank you, Lord, for truth and for authenticity, because we know your Holy Spirit is totally attracted to truth, and you come upon us when we share what is true. So we bless you, we thank you for your promises, and we ask that you would apply this teaching in each one of us to transform us into people of trust, like David. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.
Wunderbar, we say at our house.
Wunderbar.
We don't know how to speak German.